Good morning, church. Come in and grab a seat. We're going to get started. Welcome to Rolling Hills Church. I have my assistant with me today, Maverick. You don't have to take him. Okay. That's my beautiful wife. So anyways, I'm Philip. Welcome. We have some announcements to start things off with. So I want to let you guys know that next Saturday, we're going to need some volunteers. We're going to do some more work at the church building. And so we had a little bit of a crew yesterday, but we're going to have hopefully a larger crew to work April 17th, this coming Saturday. And April 30th will be our ribbon cutting dedication. And so City Hall, the city's going to help us with dedicating it and ribbon cutting it at 5:30. May 1st, we're going to have a public open house. Riley's in charge of that, and so we look forward to showing off our what God's done with our building to the public. And then May 2nd will be our first service in our new building, and we're going to have a picnic and some games after the service, so we look forward to that. Pray for good weather. So that's just a little bit of our announcements. Another maybe small announcement is Pastor Matt is obviously not here today. He's on his National Guard duty drill day. And so we have a guest speaker with Andrew Nadowski, who's going to come and he was once a student here, once a member here, and participated much. I don't want to give too much of his story away. You've heard about him before. He's one of the people we support as a church in prayer. And so anyways, he's going to be leading us in our sermon today. But I also have this other little announcement up here, 21 days before we enter a new building, and we're challenging ourselves to pray daily for our new building, not only our building, but pray for the church that's going to be in that building. And then challenge number two is invite someone over that you've never had over before to your house for some hospitality. And then I'd like to now give us a little missionary moment today. We want to encourage people to go across the street as they hear about people who go across the world. And so Andrew is one of those people who's going across the world, and he's hoping to minister to the Z people. And so we're going to watch a video about the Z people. And Lord willing, we're going to hear a lot about prayer today. And we want to encourage you to pray for the Z people. And so let's listen to this little video so we can remember to be praying for these people.
Namime Elisha Sarhat.
My name is L.A. Shah, and I am Zaza. I used to be a Muslim, but today I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Please join me in praying for the Zaza people to come to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. O Lord, you are our God. You are our Savior. You are the one who holds our hands. You are our Lord. I thank you for your salvation. I thank you that you loved us as people. Because of your love, you have saved us. While we were still sinners, you loved us. With your love, you have given us eternal life. You desire that all should be saved, and for this reason, you have sent Jesus Christ. You have placed the punishment that we deserved on him. He has taken our place. In this way, you have given us eternal life. Our God, there are so many peoples who do not know you on earth. They have no idea of your salvation. They do not know that you are the real God. They don't know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. One of these peoples is my people, the Zaza people. They also have no idea of your love. The Zaza people don't know that eternal salvation is found in Jesus Christ. They don't know that Jesus Christ is the only way. I come before you now, Lord. I bow before you from the heart, and I request from you, save the Zaza people. Just as you have shown mercy to me, show mercy to them. Just as you caused me to search in my heart, give my people the same desire to search. We know that they are in deep blindness. They are in the dark. I was also far from your mercy in the same blindness, in darkness. But you have been my helper. You extended your hand to me. You took hold of me and saved me. O Lord Jesus, save my Zaza people from this deep blindness. Illuminate them with your holy light. Open the eyes of my people. Be their helper. Be their leader and guide. May they know that you are God. You are our master. To whom else shall we go? Where shall we go, O Lord Jesus? We're coming before you. We're crying out to you, O God. We desire all of this from you. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.
So just as that video was a prayer itself, it can't hurt to pray again. So let's pray now for the Zaza people. Lord, thank you for showing grace to us here in Platteville and for helping us to see you. Thank you for taking the blinders off our eyes so we might see you. Lord, we pray that you would do the same for the Zaza people. We pray that you would take the blinders off their eyes. We pray that you would help them to search you. We pray that you would reveal yourself as they search. We pray that you would help Andrew and his family and other partners to be there when those people are searching, to know who is searching and who to speak to. We pray that you would, your Holy Spirit would work in these people so that they might make a melodious song to you in heaven with all the other peoples of the world. We pray this for your glory. Amen. So now we're going to have Craig.
Well, here at Rolling Hills Church, we very intentionally have very specific parts of our worship service, and I'm going to be doing my part here not to mess up Andrew's paperwork that he's got set up here. I'll really mess him up if I disturb that. We, as Philip alluded to, we're a praying church. We have a lot of prayer time in our church, and every week we have a period of time when we come together as a corporate body. So if you're new with us here this morning, welcome. It's good to see you. If you're, this is your first time visiting, it's good to be among friends. We consider you our friend, as well as brothers and sisters. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're all sons and daughters of God the Father. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says this: bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There are many different ways that we can bear one another's burdens and fulfill that law. And one of those ways is if we pray for one another. And so in our time of prayer this morning, we'll go through a number of steps. And we will first calm ourselves, and then we will go to God, and we will confess to him our sins. And then we will praise him for his salvation, and then we will pray for others that we can speak with. And so if you would bow your head with me in this time of prayer. Father God, as we sit here in our seats, we become aware that you are here with us. You are near, you are sustaining, you are holding us in your love. We want to take just a few moments to sit in that sustaining love. And Father God, as we have come together here this morning, we bring so many things with us. Some of those things may be unspoken concerns, and others of those things are distractions, distractions from the week behind us or worries about the week that lies ahead. As a family this morning, we want to let loose of those concerns and those distractions and give those things to the Lord at this time. Father God, over the past many weeks, we've worked our way through the Ten Commandments and a few commands from Christ directly. We see some other commands in the New Testament, Lord. In James chapter 5, verse 9, it says this, "Do not grumble against one another." We know that this command from James comes in the context of his discussion on taming the tongue and a warning against quarreling and fighting. Too often we don't realize the damage of grumbling and complaining. We want to take some time now to examine ourselves. Confess to the Lord any sin that may be damaging you or those around you. The good news of the gospel is that no matter what sin we have committed, Jesus has forgiven us if we are redeemed by him. In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says this, "All that the Father has given to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Take some moments now to thank him for his acceptance and his grace. As followers of Jesus, we ought to seek to imitate him in all that we do. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." In imitating him, who are the lost in your life that need your prayer, that need to hear the good news? Think about those folks that are in your life and pray for them now. And in the 66th Psalm, this is the 18th verse. "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." For those of us who love the Lord, Lord, we know that you hear our prayers. And so with confidence in the works of Christ, we come to you with humble hearts and with voices of praise and thanksgiving. You alone are worthy of our worship. You alone are able to save our souls in eternity. And for that, we bring these prayers in love and in gratitude. Lord, we ask that you grant the wishes of our hearts as we travel a path following you, as we sit as disciples next to you. Lord, as we serve and are your hands and feet in this community. Lord, again, we ask that you would bless us as you have blessed us in the past. Lord, we pray for those peoples around the world, around the corner, and in our daily lives who do not know you. We ask your mercy and grace upon them, that you would open their eyes and their hearts to the good news. We pray all of these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Another part of our worship service each morning, each Sunday morning, is that we are intent about offering a reading of God's holy word aloud in public. Matt typically, our pastor, typically preaches through a specific book of the Bible, and he's going to beginning when he comes back next week, I believe he's beginning a series on the book of James. And so once in a while we have an opportunity, and today it's going to be with Andrew. He's going to be coming and preaching to us. Before he does that, we do want to continue with our weekly habit of reading the gospel, or reading the word of God aloud. And so today I've chosen to read a psalm. I'm going to be reading the 96th psalm. If you would, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word aloud. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, terrible before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. This ends the reading of God's word. You can be seated. At this time, I'm going to turn the podium over to Mr. Andrew Nadowski.
All right, can you guys hear me okay? Thank you for the opportunity to come and bring to you today God's word. Today, I'm going to be speaking from, our main text will be Philippians 2, 1 through 11. If you guys want to turn to that and be ready, because we will be covering that shortly. And as Craig had said, my understanding was that you guys are on the topic of a healthy church and soon to be jumping into the book of James. And therefore, my topic today is a healthy church, unified obedience of faith. But first, a brief introduction of myself, loosely in the form of Paul's letter to the Roman church. So as Phil and Craig mentioned, my name is Andrew. I'm a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be a witness of the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets. Indeed, in all of Holy Scripture, which reveal the Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And though we have not, and I have not received apostleship like Paul, we have received grace and the Great Commission to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That is the church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because my personal story, I was brought from death to life in Christ and baptized through God's mighty hand on this very church, Rolling Hills. And I do see how God has mightily used this body of believers to proclaim the gospel of Christ in many different areas of the world. I do pray for you often, and I have longed to see you guys again, even though there are many new faces that I don't recognize, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And in this, I am eager to share an update with you, as well as have the opportunity to share God's word with you. But I must confess, I'm actually not going to talk much about the Z here this morning. I simply want to let you know that they are in need of the gospel. And we, as in my family, and those of us going to work among them, are in need of support in the form of both committed prayer warriors and faithful financial partners. Paul states in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. Therefore, neither am I ashamed of the gospel, or for asking for help in taking it across the globe to a people with virtually no access to the true good news of Jesus Christ that we have. So with that, before we jump into our text, I want to invite or encourage you to do three things. So from my understanding, I may be going out to lunch this afternoon. I would invite you guys, if God so stirs you, to come and learn more about the Z, or to talk to me after service. I would love to share more about that ministry. The second thing I would encourage you to do is please sign up for our newsletter. Please be praying for us. And through signing up for our newsletter as well, please contact us with your prayer needs, because that is how we stay connected to you guys as well. And thirdly, would you please commit over the next week or so, seeking the Lord as to if he would have you partner with us in some way, whether prayerfully or financially, or both. So with that said, if our main text is Philippians 2, 1 through 11, why did I have an introduction in Romans 1? Well, a few reasons. Paul founded the church in Philippi. I have not founded Rolling Hills. But he did not found the church in Rome. So out of necessity, in Romans 1, he is simply more thorough in his introduction. He needed to establish who he is, some common theological ground, his goals, and an introduction to the topics before launching into the body of his letter to the Romans. And that's why I chose Romans 1, because of the obedience of faith, and that's what we will be jumping into. So now you know a little bit of my background, but just like Paul, I really have no right on my own to be here or serving in any form of ministry apart from God's unmerited favor. I hated the church and I hated God. I was a son of disobedience until the gospel truth took root in my heart. That is from 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And this gospel rooting in my heart was not just for my own personal good. It was to bring about the obedience of faith, because Christ's love ought to compel me and all those who receive salvation for the sake of others, but ultimately for God's name and glory. Let me be clear, as I'm talking about obedience of faith, I am not going to preach a salvation by works. But to quote Douglas Moo, faith, if genuine, always has obedience as its outcome. And obedience, if it is to please God, must always be accompanied by faith. Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place, and he didn't know where he was going. So again, our text is Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. But to give a little context, we're going to visit also the surrounding verses in that text. So if you guys would read along with me, I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to about midway through verse 16 of chapter 2. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I, that is Paul, had and now hear that I still have. Chapter 2. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. And that'll finish our reading of the scripture for Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you please this morning illuminate not just fresh revelation, Lord, for we know you are clear, but Lord, clear away anything that would keep you from showing us, Lord, that would keep us from seeing what you would have to say to us today in this text. Father, and would we, out of this text, be pricked in the heart wherever you would have us be. Lord, and may we also be pricked in the heart to rejoice in the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, of whom is the great example of our faith as well. And so, Lord, would you speak as we go through your word? Teach us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So my thesis or purpose or application of this, for those who might want to take notes, is a life worthy of the gospel of Christ is marked by a humble, sacrificial, unified obedience of faith, even in the midst of opposition and suffering. Christ is our ultimate example, whom we emulate. So, as I said, a little context, and that's why we started at the back in chapter 1 of Philippians now, is the city and church of Philippi have a rich history. The city, notably for being founded as a Greek city in 356 BC. It was taken over by Rome in 168 and turned into a Roman military colony in 42 BC. This granted everyone in Philippi Roman citizenship. But a quick note that we would do well to think about is Paul, a fellow Roman citizen, emphasized their greater citizenship is that of Christ's kingdom, not of Rome. In Acts 16, 11 through 40, that marks the beginning of the church in Philippi, when Paul met Lydia, a woman merchant, which led to her whole household following Christ. And later, Paul and Silas, if you guys remember, were imprisoned in Philippi, leading to the conversion of their jailer and his entire household. It was a generous church. As Paul continued on the mission of spreading the gospel, as noted by Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, giving according to their means and beyond the saints in need. It is also important to note that Paul was likely writing this letter around AD 60, when he was imprisoned in Rome, likely facing trial with possibility of death. So all of this helps us to understand some of the tone of Philippians as well. Regardless of his situation, the gospel of Jesus Christ must be proclaimed. Despite his obvious sufferings, that is, Paul's sufferings, R.C. Sproul points out, through church history, the letter to the Philippians has been referred to as the Epistle of Joy. 16 times, Paul encourages the believers in Philippi to participate in the joy he has experienced over his salvation. Remember where this is coming from. Paul's in prison, a dank, vermin-infested, putrid-smelling prison cell. This is either the transforming attendance of the Holy Spirit or sheer madness that Paul can write an epistle of joy. And to note, many of Paul's letters are addressing some problems within churches. But Philippians is a little bit different. It's a letter of thankfulness and partnership, affecting, again, the tone of the letter, and encouragement to fully participate in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we unpack the text, we would do well to realize that when there are shared circumstances or particulars within the original audience of the scriptural letter, God's message to them is often the same as his message to us. So in chapter 1, 27 through 30, Paul gives charge to the Philippians, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, whether he gets to see them again or not. Not just instructions for individuals, but we must know it's for unity in one spirit, one mind, and side by side. The whole church is instructed to stand firm in the midst of very real opposition to the truth and the gospel. Paul even goes so far as to imply it is a privilege and honor to share in suffering for the sake of Christ. So another application would be, church, our call to unified obedience remains regardless of external circumstances or the opposition. We see the increasing pressure of our culture and even our own flesh upon the church and individuals to compromise these days on truth and to compromise and become divided. And it comes from a thousand directions, from without and from within, by twisted rhetoric and slogans and questions like, you do you. If you don't affirm my choice, you are a bigot and scum. You deserve to indulge your desires every once in a while. How can you be against women's health? How could you vote that way? Don't you care? And I'm sure you guys can name others of the rhetoric that just twists within our culture and even within ourselves. So Rolling Hills Church, one of my prayers for you specifically is to maintain a unified obedience of faith. But what does that look like? And that's what brings us to our main body of our text. Paul begins with four rhetorical statements beginning with if, each directed toward the Philippians to remind them of the character of Christ and that Christ is the source of living a life worthy of the gospel. It could say, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from love, if any participation in the Spirit, if any affection and sympathy. He is appealing to their emotions and likewise ours to pay attention to what follows. In verse 2, the so if of the prior verse is answered with complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This disables any excuse of division by Paul pleading for unity. Paul is calling the Christian community at Philippi to be a Christian community instead of merely being a collection of Christian people. We must note with the verbs Paul continues to use, he calls for active participation, not passivity. In addition, it affirms the aim of the church ought to be in line with the aim of Christ, being as one, which follows the logic of Jesus' prayer in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, 20 through 21, where he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And here really comes where some of our thesis comes from in verses 3 and 4, because it contrasts what ought not to be done with what ought to be done. Donald Whitney points out in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we must reject self-righteous service as a sinful motivation and serve in humility, considering others better than ourselves. To be clear, Paul is not asking them to ignore their own lives, but to count others as more significant. And this is for the glory of God, as we will continue to see. So just reading verse 2 or 3 and 4 again, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And it's kind of interesting to me that the word interest in our translation is actually not in the Greek text. It's a filler word. So basically what it's saying is, let you seek the other's well-being. Let you seek others' lives as more worthy than yours. Let you seek others' finances. Let you seek others' school. Let you seek others and count them as more significant. Really a plea to not be self-seeking, self-centered, self-righteous, anything like that. The others in verse 4 appears to directly relate to church unity in this verse. But the goal could be seen as missional as well when brought to its end. Following the example of Christ given in verses 6 through 11, as we move forward, Paul demonstrates that this humility, unity, and Christ-likeness leads to worship and glory of God. Obedience of faith is part of our worship. So verse 5 comes in as a transitional verse where Paul begins to hammer in that a life worthy of the gospel of Christ is attained through conforming to the example of Christ. Wayne Grudem in Systematic Theology would remind us, in holding up Christ as an example, Paul wants the Philippians to imitate Christ. But certainly he is not asking the Philippian Christians to give up or lay aside any of their essential attributes or abilities. In other words, Christ does not call us to unified obedience of faith in where we all become Christ, or even all die on a Roman cross, or even all have the exact same callings. In verse 6, we are reminded that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. So Paul's teaching us a little bit of theology as well. He was the very essence of God, yet he is the example all are to follow in humility. This verse is not the start of a comparison of similar things in the verses to follow, but a progression of greater esteem to greater humility and then back to greater esteem. Christ did not demand his office to escape the humility of the incarnation. And I love how John Calvin further checks our pride, at least he checks mine, when he says, "Since then, the Son of God descended from so great a height, how unreasonable that we, who are nothing, should be lifted up with pride." So as the progression to humility continues in verse 7, Christ emptied himself, not of his godness, but of his rights, his prerogatives, and his dignity. Christ remained fully divine, but took on flesh in a completed manner, the form of a servant and the likeness of man. As mentioned in the reflection of verse 5, just as Christ did not lay down his essential attributes, man is to follow Christ's example, but not forsake how God has fashioned him. As we look further at the word servant, we are reminded of Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." So Paul, in mentioning servant, is affirming that Jesus is the Messiah, a reminder to us of the example of our faith. And as we continue in verse 8, we see the extent of Christ's obedience and example. Total obedience, even to death. However, again, it is important to note, Paul is not advocating chasing death by foolish means. It is a willingness to humbly obey, even unto death. Also, the point of the paragraph is not to teach us something new about Christ. Paul is appealing to these great truths about Christ to get the Philippians to have the same mindset Christ had, not simply to know about him. Paul is giving the ultimate example of what he prescribes in verse 3 and 4, an example of obedience of faith. Verse 9 starts with a therefore, signifying the turn from greater to less esteem, back to greater. And the result of verse 6 through 8. Christ is exalted, thus demonstrating that the very thing we are so averse to, namely suffering in imitating him, becomes surprisingly advantageous. This consideration, however, stirs us up to imitate him the more cheerfully when we learn that nothing is more advantageous for us than to be conformed to his image. We see the repetition of name in this verse as well, or in this section, and we must ask, what is the name graciously given that is esteemed above others and why? And of course, the Sunday school answer is Jesus. Verse 10 and 11 answer our inquiry. Jesus is the name at which every knee should submit and every tongue should proclaim that Christ is Lord. We see this affirmed throughout Scripture, but specifically in Romans 14 and 11 and Isaiah 45, 23. To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. It's talking about Christ. We not only see Jesus restored to glory, we see the purpose at the end of verse 11. The purpose of what Christ did and the purpose of our obedience to the glory of God the Father, that God would be praised and worshiped. And I want to be clear, this is not a singular act by one person, but everyone together, as indicated by the repetition of every, not inward affection alone, but outward profession. The purpose of our unified obedience of faith is for the sake of his name among the nations, for God's glory. And that means our very own nation as well. Again, the purpose of our obedience of faith is for the sake of his name among the nation, for God's glory. We love as Christ loved us. That is what compels us. But this is not always easy, and why we must mutually encourage one another. Again, why I read through Romans 1. Paul, in chapter 2, verse 12 through 18, commends and encourages the Philippians along with further instructions and reminders. He reminds them that they are not to grumble because they are shining lights. He also reminds them to work out or work at their salvation as a community. But he also reminds them salvation is not on the merit of their works. And that's a great reminder that Christians ought not to neglect works or obedience, for they are intertwined with faith, but they are not our salvation. John Piper states, God's work in us does not eliminate our work, it enables it. We work because he is the one at work in us. Following Christ is not just passive, it is active. So as we wrap up here, I have a few final thoughts and applications. Going back to the title of the sermon today, a healthy church is a group unified in obedience of faith. So a life worthy of the gospel of Christ is marked by humble, sacrificial, unified obedience of faith, even in the midst of opposition and suffering. Christ is our ultimate example, whom we emulate. Church, we know that this world is filled with pain and suffering at times. But there is hope in Christ. And there is opposition against the church, what we follow and what we believe in Scripture. But that's not an entitlement to us to shrink back. It's a reminder to us to stand firm. Not arrogantly, but humbly and sacrificially and unified. And this is because we, like all mankind, have fallen short. We deserve eternal death and separation from God. Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we don't try to live a life worthy of the gospel to be saved. We live it because we have been, are being, and will be saved based on the merits of God Almighty. How could we not have a unified obedience of faith? And in fact, we cannot if we are self-seeking and self-centered. Christ is the example. He died that you would have life, that I would have life. We have no entitlement. It's regardless of our circumstances. We do not act in selfish ambition or conceit or seek only our own interests. It's not that we get rid of our interests, but we count others as more significant because that's what Christ did for us. In unity, as one body, we humbly and sacrificially, in the interest of others, point to the one who has redeemed us, however and wherever he leads. Remember Abraham in the beginning of the sermon? He obeyed out of faith, not knowing where he was going. And this is not just a display of the gospel to the outside world. It is a display within the church as well. An aroma of life to life. We deserved hell. And we, through the blood of Christ, get heaven. Take interest in others. And wouldn't it be beautiful if, as God's people, we did this more regularly? We must remember that it is not an individual effort to represent Christ or proclaim the gospel. It is collective. As a church, we are to do this collectively. Christ commands us to. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And though the church is a catalyst for missional work, like representing Christ and proclaiming the gospel to those who do not know him, missional work is also not the end goal of this unified obedience. So I'm not here today preaching that we all be missionaries or we all do missional work all the time. It is not the end goal. The true worship and glory of God is the end goal and is ultimate. John Piper argues missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. We partake in the unified obedience of faith for the glory of God. And this mindset is not easy. It is for the church. We were made to do hard things, as I often tell my daughters. Rolling Hills, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life." When others are abandoning or ridiculing the marvelous salvation found in Christ, when the message of entitlement sets into our own hearts, may we respond like Simon Peter did when Jesus asked if the 12 disciples would depart from him as well, when all the others were leaving Jesus. Simon Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Would you please pray with me? Lord, may that be true in our hearts. To whom shall we go? Because you do have the words of eternal life. Lord, in this call to be unified in obedience of faith and laying down our own prerogatives, laying down our selfishness, laying down all that divides, Lord, is so countercultural and is something that's so ingrained in us. Father, would you help us lay it down? Would you help us to follow you in obedience of faith, to be unified as the body of Christ? Lord, I was just reminded this morning earlier too, in talking with someone, that the church is struggling in areas. We've seen this with, you know, the whole stuff going on with the coronavirus, everything, Lord. It seems like things are being weeded out. And it seems like there's vast division, confusion. Lord, would you settle on this place? Would Rolling Hills be a beacon of light? Because, Lord, you are the light. Father, I pray that you would be glorified in this place. And I thank you, Lord, that your word does not go out and come back vain or empty. And so, Lord, as we enter into the next part of this worship service where we are singing to your praise and to your glory, may we do it collectively, not just individually. And may we be stirred up to go out and share about the hope we have in Christ in obedience to the life that you have given us. And it's in Christ's mighty name that we pray. Amen.
Alrighty, so most of you guys know by now, one of the things that this church does is, as Craig mentioned earlier, we have a lot of different parts to our service. There's a lot of different things that go on. In deference to the ongoing pandemic, we moved our music portion to the end of the service. If there's anyone who does not feel comfortable staying in the auditorium while we sing, then by all means, feel free, consider yourself dismissed. We just ask that you would use the door back there behind you to the left. Back starting about, what, 5 or 6 years ago now, the church started memorizing Bible verses, and we figured out pretty quickly that we memorized them faster if they were set to some kind of music. So every month, pretty much every month since then, we've been doing our monthly memory verses. They're set to music. For those of y'all that have been here the whole time, you know we've done every style just about that you can possibly imagine, from Gregorian chant straight up to punk rock. So, you know, anything you can think of. This is this month's memory verse. You can find it on SoundCloud.com under Rolling Hills Church. You can also find it on our website at RollingHillsChurch.com. Go ahead.
Psalm 46, verses 6 and 7. Fortress.
And also, by the way, if you have any recommendations for musical styles, I'm running out of ideas, so feel free. Just let me know, and we'll see what we can do. Stand with me. Let's worship the Lord today.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk
God.
our God alone. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Without you, nothing that has been made was made. You are the immortal, invincible, God only wise. And we worship you this morning, Father. And we thank you and praise you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who came to earth, as the passage we read today says, not reckoning equality with God as something to be grasped or held on to, but he gave it all up to come here, to be one of us. And we worship you, Father, for this was your plan from the beginning. We praise you. And we pray all of these things, and we lift our praises up to you, not in our own strength or our own power, for we have none, but in the name of your Son, Jesus, the only name by which we are saved. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
To you are, to you are, to you are.
Thank you again for the opportunity to come and worship with you guys. It was wonderful to hear the congregation singing. I was immensely blessed by that. So thank you. And with that, a benediction from Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Go out and serve him.